Revelation chapter 3. Well, the starting off with Ephesus, starting off with the churches there in chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus about leaving your first love. Remember, you don't lose it. You leave it. And then we go through, and we see, again, reading it, I encourage you to read ahead and then also to go to our Revelation study online and get more in-depth. I'm approaching Revelation this time as if we're just reading it, as if it's been given to us, just like the church is here at the end of the Apostle John's life. You can go back and you can see things that match up with church history now. You can go back and you can look at it and say, oh, that's what God was, you know, telling them. And you can see how it matches up in church history. And if we were, we can see from the churches of Thyatira, we can see as we get to Sardis here in chapter 3, we can see where the, if that is church history and it does line up, then we can see that's the Catholic Church. And we can see the Reformation that's going to happen. And now we're going to see dead Protestantism, that they didn't go far enough. Remember, Martin Luther, again, did not break away reform that far from the Catholic Church. And so, again, he was very anti-Semitic. That's an unfortunate thing. Even Hitler and Joseph Goebbels and others used some of the writings of Martin Luther to say about killing the Jews, because they heard there's the killers of God. And use it. So understand this, they didn't get very far away from it. They still believed in infant baptism, some things that we know that just aren't doctrinally sound there. But it's not pertaining till salvation. And so we know that the thing that we can see with the Reformation, with Martin Luther, and again, that the just shall what? Live by faith, and we can see that. So that's cool there. But we can go and we can apply that. But let's look at this in our own lives. As we go through these letters, we can look at seven stages of our walks with the Lord. Remember, what does it say, what does it mean, and what does it mean to me? That's an inductive Bible study, folks. So I was reading this, what does the Spirit? And these are physical, literal churches. There are angels, there are messengers, quite possibly the pastors getting the word and then giving it to the churches. And these are also to be read to the other churches. And we see there's warnings there. You see in chapter 1 the various titles that Jesus is given. And then how he addresses the various churches throughout. And then you can see with the church of Smyrna, there's no condemnation. There's a whole thing about persevere, endure. They're being persecuted. And then we know in church history around 300 AD with the Battle of Constantinople and Constantine winning that battle. And again, in this sign of this cross, you will be victorious. Now that's what history, but we think of the cross as, you know, the cross. But the cross that Constantine saw is what is an Egyptian or paganistic symbol called the Ankh that's even used in the Catholic Church today. It's the Ankh, a little bubble head on top, little cross there, kind of represents the Pope's hat there. He is the vicar. He is the Antichrist. It actually says that on his head that he's the Antichrist. He's instead of. He is God's man on earth. And then you can see early on the church that they tolerated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the laity over, the clergy over the congregation. But then later we see that the deeds, that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is there. So where at once it was a deed and it was just sort of tolerated, well, that's that whole thing. Talking with the Super Supper Sixer group the other day, or I forget who we're talking to with, it says if you give a kid an inch, he thinks he's a ruler. You know, that's the whole thing when it comes to parent training, you know? Well, it's the same thing that it starts off with the little things that just get in there. So you can see how it permeates. And that could be the same way in our own walks with the Lord. As we see that we get excited, and then what happens? We talk about that honeymoon period. And then that honeymoon period's over, and then what happens? Then we start living life and doing those things, and then the cares of the world choke it out, and then we realize that we had left our first love. Not lose it. You left it. You departed somewhere. And then we see that even before we get to the New Testament here, we see that all the way through the Old Testament. What did Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, what did they all do? They all, when they finally just go, what am I doing here? What did they do? When they finally came to the sense, what did they do? They got back to that place that they know that they met God at. That's where I want to be. I want to get back to that. That's all I know. I know that I left him here. And I want to get back and I want to remember what God has done. I want to repent and I want to return to those first works. And yet we see from the other churches, some of them were doing greater works than when they even first started. But yet there was no love in it. There was no passion in it. We can see that they were dead in the inside. And so here in chapter 3, we're going to see dead Protestantism. Protestant. Now, this is the thing. I was never a Protestant. Protestant means to protest. And it's the Reformation, to protest the, like the Catholic Church and stuff. So, again, we all get lumped into being Protestants if you're not Catholic. It's just like when we go to Israel, I tell people, don't tell people you're Christians. Not that you're denying Christ. Tell them that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, that you're a believer in God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because in Israel, when you say that you're a Christian, that means non-Jewish and you're Catholic. That's what Christian means. In Israel, when you're talking to a Jew, because that's what they know. So in chapter 3 here in verse 1, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but yet are dead. We're going to see that there's one church that thinks that they're poor. We've already discovered that, but yet God says that they're rich. We're going to see here a church that says that we're rich, and God actually says you're poor. And he says that you think that you're alive, but yet you're dead here. And understand, he goes back and identifies himself. It's Jesus. We're in his hands. He holds the seven candlesticks. He holds the seven stars. He has the seven messengers. He has those right there. We're in the palm of his hand. So I'm encouraging somebody today, and they had various excuses for why problems and things going on in their life, and oftentimes people explaining why they don't go to church or why they're not plugged in, or oh, they can't find a church body, they can't find it. There's all these reasons and excuses and stuff. And then I just said, this is the simple thing. There has got to be a church or a group of people that they can fit with. Okay? If not, then they are the first person that God has forsaken and abandoned. See, either God's word is true. There is a group. If you want to get plugged in and want to serve and have a church, they're there. Even if someone says, even like Elijah, I'm the only one. And God says, hey, this is paraphrased by Chick, quit your whining. I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Oh, really? Yeah, so in that one moment, he gone from victim, you know, thinking he was a martyr, to like, oh, I'm just a whining, sniveling little, yes, you are. I have 7,000. Do you really? Really, do you think you're the only one? Only you? And so here he says, Elijah's like, oh, okay. So he gets a little wake-up call, repents there, gets things right, wants to hear in that small, still voice. So ask yourself in your own life, look, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? What does it say? It says that you think that you livest, but yet you are dead. What does it mean? It means that church thinks that they're alive, but they're actually dead. And what does it mean to me? Do I think I'm alive and I'm actually dead? And so he has some things here. He says, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So there is something there. Even this church that's dead spiritually, there's some things that are just ready to die. Hold on to those things. Hold on to those things in your life. Maybe there's just that one thing. And then let's just talk to the person who it means here tonight. Maybe there's, you're spiritually dead in a lot of things, but maybe you hold on. Maybe you're true to God's word on a sense of that you believe it's the infallible word of God. Hang on to that, baby. Hang on to that. If that's what you're holding on, that's it. Maybe you think is, man, I'm spiritually dead, but I feel pumped and alive when I come and I corporately worship, and that kind of wakes me up spiritually. Hang on to that. Pump all the worship music. You're going through a dry time, and maybe you're just saying, hey, you're just doing what crazy Pastor Chick says, read a proverb a day, and my utmost for his highest. Just read it. And I'm getting nothing. Just go ahead. How's it going to hurt you? But strengthen that which remains. Understand this if you're taking notes. God is rooting for you. God is not waiting and upset with you with a 2x4 or a Louisville slugger or a Gabriel, whatever. You know, he's not waiting to whack your head off. He's not disappointed. Here's the other thing. God is not disappointed. And I'm theologically sound on this one. He is not disappointed in us, by the way that we're acting and behaving, because he knows exactly what we're going to do. In other words, disappointment comes because you're shocked and surprised. I can't. Never get disappointed. I can't believe you would be that way. God's not in heaven going, no way. Alex, I can't believe what you did today. All right? Maybe your wife can't. But God, you know, is just like, what? Oh, this one slipped by. So don't go to God in the sense of that he's disappointed in you. Go to him that he's even just telling you right here, if this is the place that you're at. or you know somebody who's in his place. Strength, find that thing that's remains. We can beat up on each other. We fail each other. We have faults. We have those things. But here's the thing is that strengthen that thing that remains. Strengthen that one thing that remains. And so here he says, be watchful. And you got to be watchful of those things. They weren't watching. Here's the thing about Sardis. Just a little history. That Sardis thought they were a carnal, self-indulgent, pleasurable city on a hill. They thought they could not be penetrated because the city was indefensible. So much so that they didn't even post guards because they were that high up. No one could attack them. Now, twice in Sardis' history, 200 years apart, they were conquered twice. And why they were conquered is because someone was watching a soldier up on the wall. One particular one, I think it was in 439 BC. And Cyrus, one of the soldiers, sees a soldier from up on Sardis. His helmet drops, comes down from his post, finds some secret passage, and comes back up and says, how did he do that? He found the secret passage all the way up, and they conquered him. And when they came into the city, there wasn't even any guards. They were that confident. They were that confident in their structure, in their place, that they didn't even post guards. So much so that he who forgets history is doomed to repeat it. 200 years later, the same thing with Alexander the Great. He comes in. How are we going to get there? How are we going to get there? And they don't even write in their history. Whatever you do, don't let people find the secret passage. Same exact account 200 years later is in the writings of the autobiography and the exploits of Alexander the Great. How do they see it? Same thing. Someone's helmet fell off. He crawls down. They realize there's a secret path there. They come up and they conquer. And the exact same thing. They were so secure, a false sense of security, that their structure, their form, their building, their city was impenetrable. They didn't even post guards. And they were conquered both times without one arrow or spear being shot. And so those are the things here. So he says, be watchful and strengthen that which remains that thou art ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before thy God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Just like someone decided that I didn't know when they were going to come and take my battery in my car. Needed Brother Bernie when he went into the drugstore on Monday, realized that they were going to cut off his catalytic converter right there in the parking lot while he was in the drugstore. Now, if he would have known that him and I are part of an auto supply ministry for people, if he would have known that, he might not have gone to that CVS. He's probably not going to go to that CVS again. But in the meantime, while he was in there just getting whatever, they came with a portable saw and cut off his catalytic converter. It's worth $25 worth of platinum that's in it, so I don't want to give anyone ideas here, but that's what's happened in that catalytic converter. If you would have known that, do you think if you would have known, how many in hindsight, if I would have known you were going to do that? You know, it's oftentimes when and sometimes people try to trap God with his word. You said you were going to bless me. That's true, but you understand it's predicated? I'll tell my kids, hey, look, Monday, Saturday, we're going to Valley Fair. I really want to bless you kids. Wednesday comes along, and I see him in the room, with holding the dog all stretched out and four legs and a chainsaw ready to cut him in half. What are you doing? Their response is, nothing. And then I said, well, you know, you're not going to Valley Fair. And they said, yeah, but you said we were going to go to Valley Fair. You said. And the kids were like, you said. They're just smaller versions of us. You'd had that same prayer with the Lord, didn't you? You said. I said, that's true. But you see, if you would have told me on Monday, Father, thank you for wanting to take us to Valley Fair, but on Wednesday we plan on killing the dog. I might have said that we're still going to Valley Fair. I might have said no. I don't want that type of behavior. All right, it's predicated on those things. See, God knows these things. So here's the thing: be watchful, strengthen that which remains, hold on to things. Do you remember? Take yourself a note. Is the Word of God boring? Do you find yourself not reading the Word of God like you first did when you? Remember, as Paul says, when he says, when I came to you in 2 Thessalonians, he says, I came to you and you received the word with eagerness. Do you remember that? And they're like, yeah. And he goes, why are you doing it now? Because. I guess the Thessalonians were on a really great debate team. You can't argue with logic like that. Because. You know, What are you doing?
Nothing.
Do you remember you received it with great eagerness? There was that anticipation. Got to get in the Word, man. Do you remember the first time you left your Bible somewhere? There's whatever building. I just love it when someone just comes to faith and they're reading the Bible and they're calling me, I need my Bible. It's in the church. I need to get in. Do you realize in the 22 years that I have been pastoring here, because I have a rule, if your Bible's here more than 1 week, I give it away. You realize in 22 years, I've probably given away to about 50 Bibles. I mean, if it's not important to you, if it's not there, you know. And I'm the type of person who will rip things out of the Bible to see if you even notice it. Do you know something's missing? No, not the Word of God, just all your other little notes or things like that. Do you even crack that thing open or... I just give it away. I mean, if it's not that important to you, you're a jerk. I'm not going to argue with that. But you're going to hold on to that. And so there's that thing is that, do you remember how you received it with eagerness and you wanted it and you had it there? He says, remember therefore how then thou hast received and heard the Word of God. Do you remember the teaching tapes? Do you remember the things that you're listening to? Folks, I'm still pounding the brain and the heart with teaching messages. I got to decide which one I'm not going to put on the pick of the week. Now, here's something that I do, if you haven't noticed it, is that I try to put on a pick of the week. I don't know if you've listened to it this week, especially you guys. I put on a message by Pastor Joe Foch that he did earlier this year. I'm constantly listening to teaching and go, that's a good one this week. Because, hey, what do you listen to, Pastor Chick? Well, I'm going to put it on the website. I've just got to decide which one I want to put on for this week because I'm pounding away. I'm listening to the messages for the other churches that we planted and the pastors and, you know, making sure that, you know, seeing what they're talking about and doing those things and getting blessed by them. And I'm constantly just, how is that going to hurt? I mean, you can listen to talk radio or you can put your, tapes in there, your tapes, your CDs, whatever. You can, your flash drives. There's all kind of technology is amazing right now. You can subscribe to things right to your smartphones and you can just be putting the headphones in. But you know how many guys that I've had to talk to and then turn off they can't use their smartphones because they watch pornography on it? And they're just, oh, I can't do that anymore. That they've ruined that for themselves, that they've cut off access to that. Well, then what else will you do? You know, before smartphones, we had tapes and cassettes and MP3 players and stuff. There was other ways to listen to the messages and to do those things. And so I'd encourage you, listen to Pastor Joe's message from earlier this year. And I heard it from another pastor who was at that pastor's conference in the East Coast. Says, you got to hear this message. And then they tried sending me a message that he'd done similar to that. I said, no, I want that message. I want that message from that time because he said something specific at that time. That's what my brother, that's a brother that I respect in the faith. He says, you want to hear that message. He's taught on that passage before, but you want to hear that? Well, that's what I want to hear. Because I want to hear that. How would you be hurt with that? You know, do a thing with your own spiritual inventory. Just chart, and don't be legalistic about it, but just watch, chart how much you watch TV, listen to the radio, whatever, and your Bible readings, do those things, and let that be self-governing. There's no sin police around here. You can go around, you know, special key, spiritual eye, let me see where you left your first love, and we'll kind of look for it around here, but understand that. I just want to increase more and more and more. I love that stuff. I love just hearing the Word of God. And I'm telling you, just, I listen to so much. Sometimes I'm just listening to it. It might be just be white noise or something in the background, but and I'll just, oh, okay. And something just pops through. And I might have heard that message before. I've listened to the pastor's conferences for years and years and years. Like, oh, I remember being at that one. And I remember that coming back there and reading the Word of God. And every time I go through the Bible, every time I start over teaching through a section of Bible, I make sure I read out of a Bible that I haven't studied out of before because I don't want to copy my same notes. And then I might write my notes in my Bible there and then I'll go back and look at look at that. And I just want to earmark and see how I've grown in my faith. But here's what I'm not. I'm not your champion. I'm not your one to say, well, my pastor reads the Bible. You know? My pastor prays. My pastor, that's good enough for me. I go to a church where at least the pastor believes in the Word of God and he prays and does his things. And this isn't a spectator sport where I walk my walk and you take pride in that. Ephesians tells me I'm here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so here, do you remember how you received the Word of God? And quite frankly, and it's not because I'm a pastor. Listen, I don't say and do the things I say and do because I'm a pastor, but I'm a pastor today because of the things that I've said and done. I listen to more teachings and study the Bible more personally in my life than I did when I first became a Christian because of all the technology out there. I mean, it was hard on the job site to listen to tapes and stuff like that, but I know how to fix the tapes. I had my favorite tapes in the pencil. Remember that, guys? In Scotch tape. This is my favorite tape. I have a tape from 27 years ago that Raul Reese taught at Calvary Chapel Dana Point, who's filling in that night for Chuck Smith Jr., and I have that, and I still remember to this day, the abuses of God's grace. And I haven't been able to get anywhere else, so I baby that tape. And now I don't even have a tape player. How am I going to transfer this thing over? But you can go look at that tape. It's been spliced so many times. It's been sliced and edited so many times that it Raul sounds normal. He sounds like he's speaking English. And you laugh at that because for some of you who listen to Raul Reese, you're like, oh, I know what you mean there. For those who don't listen to Raul Reese, there's other people out there. So here's the thing. Do you receive the Word of God as it goes? Or what has become so important? You can go to church. These people were going to church. They were going to church. They had a form. They had a structure. And they figured, well, I can't get past that. But yet, what is the Spirit? What is Jesus saying? But you're dead. You're dead. There's some things that remain that I encourage you to hold on to them. Don't settle for that. Hold on to that. And then just start the growing process over and just continue adding and stuff like that. But oftentimes what I see people, they're like, they try to do the fix. They try to go to a conference. They try to do a thing. They try to do something to fix them. And I just need this quick. No. You just didn't leave your first love and walk away in one day. So the same thing, you build upon those things. And so here, he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, verse 4, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, and they are worthy. This is the thing that Sardis was known for. You're going to see something about the eye salve. But they were also known for producing, it was a commercial industry, they were known for producing this black wool, this fleece. And people were clothed in that. And he says, but get this white robe for me. And that, again, if you're taking notes, that's about righteousness. And the righteousness you have to get from Jesus Christ. It's not your own righteousness. And it's that, but there's a few there that have not defiled themselves. But here's what happens. And I'll tell you this, in 32 or, going on 31, 32 years of being a Christian, the most severe, the most almost potentially damaging persecution I have ever received has been from other Christians or people who call themselves Christians. Because, there might be this thing, and that's where I might frustrate you. If I frustrate you, it's probably because I'm walking with the Lord and you get upset with that. All right? Because if there's something that I'm doing that you feel is wrong, then have the guts enough, as God's Word says, and come and confront me and talk about it. Let us rebuke. I really believe that I'm here to exhort and encourage and rebuke and correct and train in righteousness. And I was doing that before I was a pastor. Because that's what Christians need to do. And so here's the thing here. He says there's a few that have not defiled their names. And they're walking with me. They're going to do those things. And that often happens. What is it said? That the only army that shoots its wounded is the Christian army? I didn't understand that 32 years ago. I understand it more so now. And I've actually been someone who's shot the wounded. I understand that. I've been on both sides of the receiving end. I told brother one time, says, hey, to be a friend with me, you got to be willing to take a bullet for me. Now, I might be the one shooting, but you got to be willing to take a bullet for me, all right? And so here he goes, thou hast a few of the names that haven't defiled themselves. So there it is. Not all Protestantism is dead. Not all non-denominations are denominations. There's people within those denominations and those groups that are serving and walking with the Lord. And they get persecuted by those that are in there. But they just want to remain faithful. They need that. They go there and they like that formalism that's there. But they still, the thing is that they're walking with Jesus. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I don't know exactly what that means. If, you know, there's not God up there with a big eraser blotting your name out of the book of life, whatever. I know your name needs to be found in the book of life. And so this isn't a point that you lose your salvation. But understand that there's people that I've gone to church with that I really thought were believers, and they walked away and they said they never were believers. There's been people in this church. Lately, there's been people who've been coming out of the closet and saying that they're homosexual. They've always been homosexual, and they've done things, and they've led in the church. They've done things, all that kind of stuff. But they lived such a double sociopathic life that you could not even tell the difference. And so every man is a liar, and God's word is true. 2 Kings tells us that man judges the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And so those are the things. One of the things I identify with is when it comes to prayer. You really find out a lot about people when you're praying with them publicly, and you get together with them with prayer and where they are, because it's really hard to fake that. We were at a prayer breakfast this morning, and going there for 20 years. It's St. Paul Prayer Breakfast. It's taken on different names, but it's here in St. Paul, and it's usually a pretty awesome time. I was a little disappointed, greatly disappointed today. Because usually it's a way to trap the business people in there, local officials and stuff. They're coming for, you know, whatever, to be seen or whatever. And there's usually a great testimony and a salvation message. And it's just really done well. And various people get up there and pray. And a couple of days ago, I was expecting just to come in jeans and sneakers and a Hawaiian shirt. But then they said they wanted me to pray for be part of it and pray with it. And I'm like, okay, I got to suit up. And so I go there and I suit up and I'm there and I'm able to pray. And then my prayer is like, Lord, how should I pray? What should I do? And then I ended my prayer, because I am a Christian. I pray this in, Lord, your wonderful Son's name, who is God, who is Savior of the world, who is King of kings, Lord of lords, Almighty God. And on that day of reckoning, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is in that name that I am praying. Amen. I did not realize that was going to be the greatest testimony there that day. Everyone else got up, spoke, they had agendas, they had the various things, and I was just like, I was one of the first ones to speak. I'm glad I didn't know that, because I would have gone longer in my closing prayer. But and yet, after the whole thing, people are coming up and just saying, hey man, thank you, really appreciate it. I mean, the believers are, you can just tell the believers there. The others, just no eye contact. But others is like, I really appreciate it. I really wanted you to do that. That was really great. I'm glad that was I did not expect that, because for 20 years of going there. And the guy who spoke, the keynote speaker, just readily admit that he was not given to prayer. He doesn't know much about prayer. So he took his time to talk about other stuff. And me and Ed took time to pass notes back and forth to each other through technology and our smartphones. I love that stuff. You see, he that overcometh in the end, he's going to give them, and he's going to confess them before the Father. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so, if you understand that, by the sound of my voice, for those listening online, you guys watching, those sign language, whatever, if you understand these things, there's a warning to be watchful, to be steadfast, to be looking out, to strengthen that which remains, to repent, to hold on, and to continue to grow, and to realize that you think you're alive, but you're actually dead. And here's the whole thing of that compromise that comes in. That compromise that comes in, you know, there's a lot of things that are coming. You know, that's the whole thing. I mean, let's just deal with it. Be honest here. We're coming up to Christmas. Christmas, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. That's a pagan Babylonian holiday. And around 300 AD, Constantine comes in. He can't take away all these rituals and traditions and stuff like that. And says we're all Christians. And he changes some things around. Changes Ishtar to Easter. Changes Nimrod's birthday to Jesus' birthday, changes some traditions around. Now, look, if you're celebrating, you know, the 25th is the birth of Jesus and it's the resurrection, and you're being honest and pure, but that's all you know. That's good. But there's some things that can get in there that can compromise. If you're worried about spending more time on presents for others and peoples and stuff like that, and that you are concerned, and then you're getting stressed out and all that kind of stuff, that's not really what the birth of Jesus is all about. You know, if you want to give gifts to one another, say, well, here's a gift I give to you. But hey, the greatest gift that was ever given was Jesus Christ. Evangelize him somehow. And so here's, these things have crept in and they compromised. And those are the things that have happened. So again, The Reformation didn't reform and get really far away from Catholicism. And even so much today, the Eastern Orthodox and the Western Roman Catholic Church, they're trying to unite now and do communion together. So much so they're trying to bring the Lutherans back in and have communion services with them and say, we're welcoming you back. You were just a little blip in history, but now you can come back to the true church. That's what Catholicism is all about. And so Protestant is happening there. I met later with somebody who was doing some various ministries, and they were at the St. Paul prayer breakfast, and we already had this meeting scheduled for this morning, so I made sure I got back to meet this meeting, and meeting with them says, yeah, I was at that prayer breakfast, and just began to say, I'm really grateful and stuff like that. He says, but you know, as you work with the police chaplaincy and all this other kind of stuff, he goes, how do you really work with the people of all these other faiths? And I mean, you know, this ecumenicalism and all, how do you work that out? I go, I don't. Like, what? I don't. I'm not there to acclimate to them. They're there to acclimate to me. I've had plenty of ministers' meetings, move the meetings and not tell me. I found them. You know? But I don't. I've just, you know, there's been several times over my 16 years of being a police chaplain, I had the office packed up, ready to go. I thought, this is it. What do I got to do to get fired from here? I thought it was going to happen this last May. Nope, nothing right there. And just, I am not here to acclimate. I'm here for everyone to acclimate to me and my walk with the Lord and how I'm doing, but I'm not going to compromise anything. You say, well, you know, I don't believe in God. And really? Okay, well, God's not going to hold that against you. I don't fear and trepidation or whatever. Well, give me a reason. People say, prove to me there's a God. No, prove to me there isn't. Well, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to be on the defensive. You're on the defensive. They're like, well, how can you say that? Well, you're a moron. How can you say that? I'll say it's another. You are a moron. Give me an explanation for how we're here. And they're like, and just here's the simple thing. And I go, all right, if everything that I'm telling you is false, what happens at the end of my life? There's no afterlife. There's no heaven. What have I really gained? And how is this world worse off with now a worldview that I have that I no longer feel like that you should be dying by my hands or me ripping you off? I mean, how am I living my life the way that I'm really going to hurt anybody? But if you live the life the way that you're living and you come to the end of your life and you find everything I'm saying is true, what have you lost? You've lost everything. You really that much of a gambler? You really that much of a gambler? We had, you know, here in the city of St. Paul, I was, again, stuck in New York there and couldn't get back, but some shootings here, and we have an officer that, you know, quite possibly might lose his arm, and there's a shootout. They're doing those things, and there's officers who this last week I've been talking to who at one time thought they were agnostic, and until that shootout, I'm kind of wondering what's going on here. Met a lot of atheists and agnostic people and defiant people. Hurricane Sandy shows up. All of a sudden, they're praying. I have no problem. I don't show up and say, now you want to pray? No. Hey, you're here now. You're here now. So here's the thing, folks, that it comes down that he who overcomes, I'm going to confess before men. I've denied Christ before men before. I've compromised before. It's happened a couple of times in my life. Not a lot. But he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth, and no man can open. And that's that whole thing, is that he is faithful and true. Now look, I'll save you some time, but you do your own study on this, but this, there's a couple of words for true. This word for true here, there's a sense of one word that used true that means it means real and not false. But the word here for true in this is that it means true and not fake. True and real and not fake. However that ministers to you, whatever, but that's Jesus identifying himself. I'm true and I'm real and I'm not fake. And I can open that no one can shut. And I can shut that no one can open. God, he says, look, to this church of Philadelphia. Now look, every time I've gone through Revelation, everyone believes they're the church of Philadelphia. I believe everyone can be the church of Philadelphia if you remain in that place and stuff like that. But you could look at the other churches as various stages in your life if you've gone through that. But I've never met one church or one person who says, oh yeah, I'm in Laodicea. That's me. I totally identify. We'll get to that in a moment. If you're right ahead, you know what we're talking about or what I'm talking about. So here's the thing, is that here, the Philadelphia, that means that brotherly love, that city of love, this place of Philadelphia that Again, there was a Roman colony. It was like a little Rome there. Philadelphia. You knew all about Rome. And then, so Roman soldiers, when they retired, went to Philadelphia. And so they went to this place in the city. And so here he says, here's an effectual open time that I open and no one can shut, and I shut and no one can open. But then you have people who says, yes, where God shuts a door, he opens a window. You heretic. No. No. Where God shuts a door, the door's shut, man. And all of a sudden, now it's dependent upon me to open a window or whatever. And look, you're missing the point there. The whole thing is that God is in control of all these things here. It says, I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them that are the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So there was a Jewish enclave there. There was a Jewish Roman citizens there, and they're persecuting. They're always persecuting the Christians and this stuff. And they say that they're Jews, but that's what Jesus says. If you knew my Father, you would know me. John chapter 8, verse 44. You get to that, and he says, "But you speak your native tongue. Your father's the devil, and he's a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. And you speak his native tongue. You speak his language. That's why you don't recognize the words that are coming out of my mouth." Because you're the father of the devil. That's Jesus. I mean, it's amazing that Jesus isn't much like Jesus. He's not warm and fuzzy and polite. But yet Jesus is Jesus, right? Oftentimes when people equate, well, that's not the characteristics of Jesus, really? I mean, because he did flip over tables, whip a cords, called people out, corrected them, rebuked them, says, I don't trust myself to any man, you know. What is truth? Pontius Pilate. What is truth? Yeah, you can't handle the truth. You know, even before Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise movie, you understand, you can't handle the truth. You want truth? Pontius Pilate says, you don't understand, I have the power of life and death over you. No, you don't. Yes, you do. No, you don't. Yes, you do. No, you don't. Yes, you know. No, you don't. Not unless I lay it down. Go ahead. Put the spirit in me. Go ahead. Well, I will if I wanted to, but I don't want to right now. See, you can't do that. So here's the thing is that he knows those that are true, that are his. That I have loved thee. And that's the whole thing. If you're circling, that I have loved thee. That's the thing that people should be jealous about. That the love that you receive from God. See, I don't want to emphasize things that you need to do for God because you don't really have to. I want to emphasize all that God has done for you. And it's because that love, that blessing. You know, we're here from 6 to 6:30 praying just for this service today. You get an opportunity in the afterglow to pray and stuff, but here for the service, just praying for the service day. And one brother's just praying, God, that people would be jealous because they see how much you're blessing us and giving to us. And that would be great. That they love thee. That's the thing that people get upset about. That you love. That he loves us. And he wants to love us. And he wants to lavish upon us. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that that dwell upon the earth. We're going to get more into the rapture later, but God is going to spare the Philadelphia church the great tribulation. That time in that period, that whole 7-year period. And no, he's not going to rapture them in the middle of that 3.5-year period, because the middle of that 3.5-year period, you know how many days that is, and you just got to wait it out before God pours his wrath on. God's wrath is being poured out that whole 7 years. It just intensifies after the Antichrist goes, the Antichrist. And people go, no way, it is Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And then he's up there, now you want me? No, he doesn't do that. Then he comes. He will come. But he says, yeah, wait. 1,290 days. You're going to wait till the end. And if you're alive, that's going to be a cool day. But to test them, all these non-believers, all these people who dwell on this earth, and again, he's going to complete his work with the nation of Israel. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. No one can take your salvation, folks. So that's why Crouchhausen said, you know, I don't really think he's in heaven blotting people's names out. In other words, if your name's in the book of heaven, you're gonna act and work and walk and talk like it, but I can't judge a person's salvation. There's people that I would have banked money on that they were saved and come to find out that they never were. And so it's just amazing. And that's why in 1 John says, those who departed from us really go to show that they were never really of us. There's people who come to church because it's a good social thing for them, or it's networking, or they're into some pyramid scheme, or they have a certain agenda, whatever. I don't know. I just take everyone at face value. Like today, if there's an issue that you have with me or my wife or something like that, I don't know what it is, because I truly believe that everyone cares about us, loves about us, and prays for us and respects us and stuff. If you've got an issue with us, I don't know, because you haven't told me. So I'm just going to choose to believe that. Well, you're living in a, you know, perfect little world there. Well, okay, get out of it. I mean, whatever, but just stay out. I like it there. You know, tell me otherwise. People say, well, I just having a problem, Pastor Chick, because I feel that you feel this way and this way about me. And like, if I felt that way about you, I would have told you about it. I just want you to understand something. I am carnal in the sense I do like sleep. I know you get emails from me sometimes at 3 a.m, but there are times that I sleep. And when I sleep, I like to sleep. And if I have an issue with someone, I want to make sure I take care of it, because I don't sleep real well if I don't take an issue. So by the very fact that I'm not talking to you, saying I've got issues with you and all, I got problems and all that kind of stuff like that, I must not have issues with you. I don't. But tell me you have problems with me, then I'll have issues with you. All right? But up until then, I don't know. So here's this thing. It says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which has, that no man can take away thy crown, thy victor's crown. No one can take away thy salvation. You know, Jesus even said, rejoice not that even the demons submit to us, or submit to you in my name, but rejoice that what? That your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that that crown that you're rejoicing for, and that you're little and stuff. Now, here's the thing. The guys around here can testify this. I don't know. I get accused of having pride and all this stuff, or, at times people who think they have issues with me, but I really don't even know my stature and my standing in the community. I'm shocked and surprised that a couple of days ago they said, hey, we want you at this meeting where there's going to be 500-600 people there, the mayors and councilmen, so we want you to pray for the city. I don't even know that. We're a small, dumpy, little church. And if someone's got a picture of the guys of Calvary Chapel St. Paul, they put our table up front. And it's just us around a sea of suits, and that table's filled up, and so I sat at another table so I look like I fit. But these everyone's like, and everyone's walking by, from Chick's church. I mean, they didn't even see the Calvary Chapel St. Paul. And how can I tell it? Because they were the most comfortable 8 individuals in the entire place. And eating everybody's muffins off of every other's tables. People weren't eating their muffins. Like, are you going to do that? You're going to get that? I should have brought my plastic bags with me or what I mean. It's just like, I was like, make me proud, you know? And then Esteban's over there introducing myself. What's your name? Bon. Esteban. You know, I'm just going. I don't know. But yet there's all these people who come up, all these people that I've been doing stuff for the 20 years, and you wouldn't know that we've got a church of a couple hundred people because of all the people that they're talking about. Oh, they did this at Rock the River, they did this at the Twin Cities Festival, they do this, they do that, and stuff like that, and they're coming up and like, oh, remember when you did this, and I'm known for like, well, you know, I just want to know. So I went to this one organization where we were picking up flyers and doing stuff, and I started evangelizing the guy who's an intern there, and he goes, I go, hey man, does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? And he goes, well, I'm an intern here. I didn't ask that. Oh, okay, if that's your claim to fame. And I gave him the whole gospel. And she goes, I'm saved. Well, then why don't you say that? You know, there's just, and so he's up there today. He was really offended years ago, but nowadays, I remember when you did that and stuff like that. Now, I don't remember doing that to him because I just do that to everybody. You know, and I just, that's just my life and that's just my style. Does your relationship with God make you sure you go to heaven when you die? Folks, I've done that with the mayor. I've done that with the governor. I've done that with everyone. I mean, I get one shot. This is what you're going to do. Maybe I might be the only person, and maybe you might. And so here's the thing. So I'm at this thing. I don't understand. You know, everyone's like, who is this guy? Who is this? And other people are like, well, because they've always, the majority of them haven't seen me in a suit. Cause I don't go to court with all those guys. And they're just like, well, how is it? I saw your name. What is this? And what is that? And we want to know. And these are the guys you brought. And this is what you're doing. And I've heard this about you. I've heard that about you. And you did this. And It's just what I do, baby. Let's just do it. And so here's the thing that I just want to... This church, I can't be more proud. I mean, it's hard not to be. I mean, it amazes me the people who accuse me of the pride that I have, and the things they say, well, you're prideful of this, my prideful of that. I'm like, no, I'm not prideful about that. I had no idea of that. But let me tell you, it's hard not to brag about Calvary Chapel St. Paul. We are a strange and peculiar people amidst the body of Christ. And to this day, we've had other pastors who come and says, your pastor's crazy. Who deliberately has a church split every year? And since I got to the pastor's conference this year, I had about 20. What do you do? You have a church split every year. Now, I don't think that's unusual. That's just normal. And they go, what do you do? I send everybody out. It's President's Day's weekend to say, hey, everyone, just go out. This is your chance. If you're trying to chew your arm to get out of the trap, you want to find another church, do it. Go out, church split, tell people you whatever, and find. And if you can find a better gig than this, you should go there. But if you come back next week, it's on you. And I don't want to hear any complaining. I have no problem. I have a catch and release program every year. There you go. But if you come back, it's on you. And I'm serious about that. People says, man, who? You see, because the thing that I do know is that I know that I won't be able to minister to everybody. I have people who come and says, well, we really can't come here because you have no class. They're truly embarrassed. Now, some of you take this as a pride, but I've had people leave the church and says, because I introduced you to somebody at some conference. Like, really, you're going to introduce me to somebody at Appleton? Now, I didn't have much of a childhood here, so Appleton's like summer camp for me, all right? I'm just like, I'm reliving a childhood here, so I'm like chocolate in my teeth. How you doing? Hey, you're no class, I can't introduce you, and stuff like that. And I go, I'm done with all that. Not a problem. We need your seat. Thanks for leaving. All right? All right? Just one of you come here? Yeah, well, there's another 150 back there who love me, so I'm going to just hang with them, man. I'm going to bless them. All right? And I said, but I warn you, you're gone a couple of weeks. Someone's going to start sitting in your spot that you've been there for every year. I mean, there's things planted around it and everything. And they're like, man, you don't respect anybody. Pretty much. What's your point? Do you love Jesus? Do you want to serve Him? Then let's do it. Let's do it. Don't hate me, player. Let's just go serve the Lord. Let's just go do it. So he tells him here, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Ask yourself this, are you a pillar now? I get the whole rock thing, but are you a pillar now? You should be. You should be. I've had people come to me and said, hey man, I'm having so-and-so disciple me. Really? You've been here 1.2 million years longer than them. Shouldn't you be discipling them? What do you mean they're disciples? You should be discipling them. What do you mean you need to be discipled? I just have a disconnect. I don't understand that. Let's just get these things right with the Lord that He says here, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is new, Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven, my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Verse 13, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. No condemnation. Just continue. This is it, man. Everything's functioning right. Yeah, okay, your little stature, all this good stuff. Just continue doing what you're doing. It makes that influence in people's life. Look at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things which saith with the Amen. So be it, he's saying here. The faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and they the same. of thy and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So again, this whole thing, they were known for this eye salve. And understand this about Sardis. Sardis was known for a lot of earthquakes. And quite a few times, the city had been destroyed by earthquakes, and they received no help from Rome. They said, got it. That's in Sardis. We've got this whole thing. Now the whole thing in Laodicea, the same thing. We don't need anything from you. We got this one. We got this one covered. And they took pride in that. You know, we see this church at Laodicea, this church that goes through the tribulation. We see that this great dragnet that Matthew chapter 13 tells us about, one of the parables there. It's just going to gather everybody up. We'll see that these people are going to go through this, and he knows thy works. And because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I have, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore, and repent. Well, I would tell you, praise God that you have a pastor that's zealous to confront, to rebuke, to correct, and to train. But I was doing that before I was a pastor. I was doing that because that's just what Christians are supposed to do, and that to be in a church that would do that and to be a part of that. And understand, he'd rather you be hot or cold. Would Jesus want us to be cold? Yes, because if you're cold, you know that you're not warm, and it would drive you to the warmth. And if you're hot, yet this whole thing that lukewarms in Laodicea, they got their water from the springs a couple miles away, and by the time it came out from the middle waters and it came out hot, by the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm. And you weren't good for either thing. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. If you're hot, you're just going to stay hot. In other words, but understand this. Hot water does what? It heals. It cleanses. Cold water does what? It refreshes. It does something. But look, if you're cold, you realize that you have no... And there is no such thing as cold or coldness. It's just, you know, it's the absence of heat. There's no darker darkness. Be in a dark room, put a light on, just a little bit of a light, and it illuminates the whole thing. It's because the absence of light that there's darkness. It's because there's the absence of heat that there's coldness. I'd rather you be cold or be hot. But if you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. As many as I love. And then look at this vomitous carnal flesh bag of church in the end times, and he still loves them. That could be your part of your walk right now where you're neither cold nor hot. And God is... Where is God? He says, look, listen to the warner. I'm going to take the candlestick away. You're going to miss out. But he's not waiting to bash you over the head. Romans 2:4, it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to Candyland. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to despair. Peter had sorrow, but he repented. Judas had sorrow, and he hung himself. They both had sorrow, but what are they going to do with it? And he tells them here, as many as I love. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I pick the lock, and I do whatever it takes to force myself upon you. No. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That communal dinner, that eating food together, that dipping in the sop, your saliva right there. Mythbusters did a thing. You really don't transfer sickness through the saliva. They did that whole thing there. So understand that. We can do that. All right? Now, there's other things that might be in there, but not you. And understand this, that you, when you were dipping your sop and you're doing, you were everything. You were triple dipping. You were there. You were sharing with the other ones. All right? He says, that's what's going to happen here. I'm going to come up, and that dinner is that communal time and that fellowship time. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's how we can leave here tonight, folks. Whatever stage you can go through the seven churches, wherever you at, repentance is one of. You're being persecuted, man, God has no condemnation, because persecution, what really brings out, that what's being crushed, what comes out of you really comes out. I remember the testimony of David Livingston. When he died in Africa, they cut his heart out. Took 9 months to get his body to the west coast of Africa. They gave it to an English trading ship and said, "This is the body of the great pastor and missionary David Livingston. He's buried in Westminster Abbey. His body belongs to England, but his heart belongs to Africa." Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Not where your treasure is. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And so him that overcometh, Jesus Christ has already overcome. We just need to trust and rest upon him. Will you do that, church? Will you find out where you're at? Do your own spiritual inventory. Strengthen that which remains. And realize that, yes, one person can make a difference, and one church can make a difference, and one small body can make a difference. And let it just shock you and surprise you that, you know, people think well of you and do those things, but let's just stay and do that. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Stay in there. And you might be going through a dry time right now. Well, it's on you. It's because of you. We understand that. But just keep reading. Keep persevering. It's not going to hurt you to listen to more Bible studies and read the Bible. You can't get hurt by it. It doesn't hurt you. It won't hurt you, folks. It really, really won't. It'll convict you, cause some pain in your life. But conviction is good.